The history of athletics goes back to, at the very least, the 8th century B.C. It was in that century when the first Olympic Games were held, according to custom, tradition. And in those early days, the athletic competitions that were held were done so in honor of the various gods, and often involved sacrifices to the gods as a part of the whole process. In the very first days, they consisted simply of races of different sorts. And then later on, boxing and wrestling and some other things were added as the competitions began to expand. By the first century, the time of the writing of the New Testament, the athletic contests were quite prominent. There were 4 major ones that were held. Of course, the Olympics, I suppose, was still the granddaddy of them, but there was a significant one that was held just outside the city of Corinth. And so when Paul writes to that church, he makes a reference to it. In fact, there are several references in the New Testament to athletics, to making a comparison between that and our service to the Lord as Christians. Now, to the Jewish community, there's not much emphasis placed on that. There's not much said about that with reference to Palestine and Israel and all, because the Jews would have found a lot of this offensive, to be truthful about it. Partly because of its origins in idolatry, and partly because a great deal of the custom, the athletes did what they did in the nude. The word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul talks about bodily exercise being of little profit, that word exercise or discipline, the American Standard translates it, is the word that our English word gymnasium comes from, but it's from a root word in Hebrew that means to be unclothed, to be naked. And so for those reasons, among the Hebrews, this would not have been a particularly welcomed figure, but among others, it was a commonplace figure. And in the New Testament, there are several different allusions to the idea of a Christian as an athlete. Since we're looking at just some different pictures of what we are to help us understand, I thought we'd look at this one this morning. And given the prominence of athletics in our society, surely this is a picture that we can relate to somehow. There are 3 passages we want to look at this morning. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So open your Bibles there to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. The apostle says to the young preacher, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." So in this text, the thing that's emphasized about our being an athlete, as it will, is the essentiality of competing according to the rules. And that suggests to me 2 things. Number one, it suggests to me entrance requirements. Athletics always have rules about entrance requirements. Who is eligible to play and what you have to do in order to be eligible to play, to be on the roster if you're talking about a professional program, or to qualify if you're talking about amateur athletics. All sorts of rules about qualifying for the games, the entrance requirements. Back in the first century, before the Olympics, they would go through about a 10-month period of training. And one of the entrance requirements for them was taking an oath that they had completed this period of training. Our entrance requirements are succinctly stated in Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, when he reminded us that if anyone would be his disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. And when you think about it, that's the essence of what it's going to take to begin a race in the Lord's service. Denying self, taking up a cross, and being ready to do that on an ongoing basis, and following Jesus. Now, there are some specifics that are spelled out elsewhere in terms of things we do, but that's the essence of it, is we're putting our trust in the Lord and conforming our lives to His will, running after Him, as it were. But the other kind of rules that I think about when I think about competing according to rules are simply the rules of competition. And in sports, there are rules that govern just about everything. They govern your uniform, what you can and can't wear, and what that uniform, even the numbers. You can't wear just any number. You have to wear a certain number, depending on the sport, depending on your position and all that. There are just certain numbers that you're able to wear. They govern your role on the team. They govern what you do, what you can and cannot do in competition. They govern how you interact with your other teammates. They govern how you interact with the competition, with those that you're playing against. The rules govern even times when you're not able to play, when you have to sit out. You have to be on the bench, as it were. There are rules about everything with reference to sports, and we understand that. And we understand that when someone does not follow the rules, there are penalties for them. Sometimes it's a fairly short-term penalty. In football, it might be just, a five-yard penalty or a loss of down or something like that. It may be that the penalty is you have to go sit out for a while and you can't play for a while. But there are penalties, and ultimately, if we don't follow the rules, we're disqualified. We've all known of cases of where someone had perhaps won a championship or a medal of some sort, and then later that was taken away from them because we discovered that person or that team did not follow the rules. And so it's important for us to follow the rules. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that there was the possibility that after he had preached to others, he himself might be disqualified. And he didn't want that to happen. And speaking of that passage, that's the second one we want to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where Paul again makes an allusion to athletic competition and draws an analogy between that and our service to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, clearly, the overall point that the apostle is making in this text is running in such a way as to win, giving it our very best and smartest effort in order to win. There are two or three things that come under that category. Number one, obviously, is the idea of full exertion. He says, in a race, there's only one who wins, and so run in such a way that you may win. That obviously requires our best effort. And he's not trying to promote some sort of unhealthy or unholy competition among Christians where we're trying to outdo one. He's just saying that we're in a race, and to win a race, you have to give full exertion. I don't know whether this quote originated with him or not, but I remember hearing Vince Lombardi, legendary football coach, say that you need to leave it all on the field. And you hear coaches talk about that all the time. Leave it all on the field. In other words, give all you've got while you're out there. Don't hold anything back. And that's the idea. But there's something else that Paul is emphasizing in this text besides just exerting ourselves to the best level we can. He is also talking about being smart about how we go about our competition and exercising self-control. He says, verse 25, Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. A part of that self-control is a part of the training and the preparatory things that are done that an athlete goes through. Every time the Olympics are on, when they do those little bios about the athletes, somewhere along the line there'll be something said about their training regimen, and you read the stories or you watch about how they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning every morning and go run for however many miles or do this or do that or lift or whatever. I look at some of that and I think those people are crazy, but I understand that that's what they have to do in order to succeed with what they're doing. And it takes a great deal of self-discipline to do that. And then when it comes to the time of the competition, you just need to be smart about that. If you're going to get up and run a marathon first thing in the morning, that's not the night to stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning playing video games the night before. And it's probably not the best thing to get up that morning and have a half a dozen Southern Maids for breakfast that morning either. Now, there wouldn't necessarily be anything illegal about either one of those things. You wouldn't necessarily be violating some rules. But it's not smart. And there's no way you're going to win if that's how you approach the competition. There's no self-discipline there. And that, in its context, is Paul's point in this paragraph. In this context, he's writing to the Corinthians about the subject of offering meat sacrifice to idols. And they were approaching that question strictly on the basis of what's technically right or wrong. And Paul agreed with them on their premises about what's technically right or wrong with that. But he spends 3 chapters on the subject trying to get them to think beyond that. Don't just look at it in terms of, is this technically right or wrong? But look at it in terms of, is this a good thing? Is this profitable? Is this beneficial in view of the goals that I have set for myself and what I'm trying to achieve? And he uses athletics as an illustration of that. The athlete exercises some self-control, and he's going to make some choices that maybe he doesn't absolutely have to make, but he makes those choices because they're smart, because they're beneficial to his winning, and that's what he wants to do. So he wants Christians to think beyond just what's right and wrong to what's wise and unwise, to what's beneficial or not, and to make good choices about things. And he says, the athletes will do that just to win a perishable wreath, the prize back in those days. Was essentially a little woven wreath, something like a gold medal today, same symbolism of that. And Paul's kind of saying, in essence, there's really not a great deal of value in that, but look at what all they'll do just to win that. Look at what we've got. We have an imperishable crown awaiting us. If they'll exercise self-control to gain their crown, how much more should we, given the much more valuable crown that we have? And that leads to the third point that he makes in this paragraph, and that is just making thoughtful moves, thoughtful choices in our life. He says that when he runs, verse 26, therefore, here's his application, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. If Paul depicts himself as a runner in the race, he's just not out there just meandering about the countryside. He is running toward the goal. He describes himself as a boxer. And he says, as a boxer, I'm not beating the air. In other words, I'm not just throwing a bunch of wild punches and swinging away. I'm throwing carefully targeted punches. I'm thinking about what I'm doing. And that's his point. We need to make careful, well thought out moves, decisions, maneuvers in life in keeping with what we're trying to accomplish. And he says, I discipline my body with those maneuvers. That's an interesting word there. His word for discipline refers to the tissue that's right underneath one's eye. And it means to bruise. It's literally the idea of giving it a black eye. But the point is a carefully aimed punch to give it the maximum effect. So he disciplines that and makes it his slave. And notice what the enemy is. Who's he punching here? I discipline my body and make it my slave. Paul said the real fight is getting ourselves under control. That's where the challenge is. We get ourselves under control. We make the smart choices and we exercise that kind of discipline there. And then we run the race because he said we don't want to be disqualified. One more passage for us to consider. The one you perhaps thought of first of all. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The author is winding up his argument here in the book of Hebrews. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So once again, we have an athletic illustration, and the point of emphasis in this one is completing the task. Running with endurance. You see, the Hebrews to whom this book is addressed had started out in service to the Lord, but there was a danger of some of them turning aside and getting discouraged. The author didn't want that to happen. And so he is writing to them and encouraging them to finish the course and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there are two or three particulars of that. First of all, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's run with endurance. Who are these witnesses? Well, remember, the Bible was not divided into chapters and verses when it was written. If we were reading the book and came to this point, what we would have just read about are all those men and women of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and on down the line. That's the witnesses that he has in mind. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Now remember, we're running our race in a hostile environment. We don't have home field advantage here. Okay, we're on the road with this race that we're in. And so, in large measure, the crowd is going to be opposed to us. But these witnesses constitute, as it were, kind of our home cheering section that's come with us to watch us run the race. And we're surrounded in our hearts by these people because we have filled our hearts with our knowledge of the Old Testament and their stories. And we're encouraged by that. Because one of the themes in Hebrews chapter 11 is how these people acted by faith with a vision of the future. Not focused so much on the present, but with a long-term vision of what was to come. And so they endured. And that was the point. Since you're surrounded by so many people who've done that, you run with endurance. In Romans 15 chapter and verse 4, Paul talks about the encouragement of the Scriptures links that with perseverance. And that's what he's talking about in this text as well. These characters are there to encourage and to hearten us and to cheer us on as we're running the race. Therefore, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every encumbrance, he says, and the sin which so easily besets us. This kind of goes back to the point Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's make good choices. Let's set aside those things that would get in the way of what we're trying to accomplish. And especially, let's make every effort to put away sin, which is the obstacle to our succeeding. And then, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The life that we live as Christians is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long-term run. And in the course of that long-term run, there are going to be times when we fail, when we trip up. There are going to be times when we get tired, when we get sore. There are going to be times when we get discouraged. And maybe some of the other folks on our team are even disappointing to us. And there are times when we're going to hear from the adverse crowd through whom we're running some boos, some jeers, a little mockery. Some of this, I can't believe you're even trying to do this, you'll never make it, and such things as that. So what do we do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of what you're trying to accomplish and where you're going. And of course, he also points to Jesus' own example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We have a lot of things we're going to have to endure, but we're not going to have to endure something like he had to endure. But for the joy set before him, because he had his focus where it needed to be, he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He finished his race. And he is in the victor's seat now. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just hang in there and keep on running. Simple points of analogy, but good reminders for us and good encouragement to us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you for the opportunity that you give us through Jesus Christ to be in your service. We're grateful for these verses we've considered for a few minutes this morning, that we remind us of the effort that we need to be exerting in our service to you. Remind us of the importance of competing as you have directed, of following your rules, of the importance of making wise choices. And we pray your help. We pray that you'll help us to have the wisdom to make beneficial choices in your service. And also, the need for endurance. We pray for your encouragement and your strength as we run this race, that we might not lose heart, and that we might never lose sight of the goal. Help us to stay focused on you and your Son who died in our place, and whose name we pray.